Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming along today, and it's great to be here with you in Renfrew. Now, I'd like to start by reading from the Bible. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible with you today. It's just a really short reading, and it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10, and it's just a part of verse 10 that I want to think about and read about with you today. And it's John chapter 10, verse 10, and it's these words here, and they were spoken by the Lord Jesus. And he said this, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly." And that's a reading for just now. A couple of years ago, it was in autumn 2024. I don't know if you can remember this, but there was an announcement shared publicly from the six-time Olympic champion Chris Hoy that he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Now, that was very sad news when we all heard about it. When that announcement was made, there was something in it that caught my eye. There was a part in it where Chris Hoy, in his own words, said this, "We were all born and we all die, and this is just part of the process." Now, as I read that at the time, it stuck with me. And actually, it really filled me with a sense of sadness, because these words, they really seem to just express a view that so many people hold today, that death just marks the end of some meaningless process. That there's no greater purpose to life, and that life, it holds no hope for us after we die. Well, we're going to think about this today, that God has marked the boundaries of human life with these two events. Yes, the Bible even says so simply that there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. Now, I don't know everyone here today, and I don't know what's brought you along today to this service, but I would presume that at some point in your life it has probably crossed your mind and you've asked yourself this question: what is the purpose to life? Why are we here? Why are we alive? Why do we exist? What is life all about? Well, from this verse that we have read in the Bible this afternoon, we're going to see that this paints a massively different view of life to what we thought about in relation to Chris Hoy. We're going to see that these words of Jesus show us that life, it is not meaningless, that death is not the end of some hopeless process. And we're going to see this, that these words of Jesus are filled with hope, they're filled with promise, they're filled with certainty. In fact, these words are unlike anything else that you will ever find in life, unlike anything else. And just as I read them again just now, just listen to them carefully, and I want you to just hear these words as if Jesus is speaking them himself to you today. Hear them personally for yourself. "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." A couple of weeks ago, we had a solar eclipse, didn't we? Now, I don't know if you were fortunate enough to see it or not. The best view I got was practically clouds. But if you really wanted to see that solar eclipse properly, you had to, I suppose, be in a place where the conditions were right. For you to understand what was taking place with that event, the conditions had to be right for you to understand it. And in the same way this afternoon, for us to understand why Jesus' words are truly meaningful, why they do carry hope for us in life, we need to just take a moment to understand from what place Jesus is speaking these words. What is this life that Jesus is speaking about? See, if we go back to the start of the Bible tells us that we are more than just a collection of atoms. We are more than just the product of random chance or an accident. We are more than just a physical body with a psychological mind attached that functions. The Bible tells us that human beings, men and women, we were created by God. Now this Saturday is my wife's birthday. And this is maybe a bit of a confession, but I'm entering the danger zone of not having bought her a birthday present. But I better not reveal her age, but X number of years ago, when she was born, I'm sure she was blissfully unaware of those first moments of her life, as we all are at the moment that we are born. You know, but for anyone here, perhaps, and you're a parent or a grandparent, I've had the joy and the privilege of being at my three children's births. You know, if we ever needed proof that there was a God, you just have to look at the wonder and the amazement of a newborn baby. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. The human race, it wasn't created by God on accident, but it was created on purpose for a relationship with God. The Bible tells us that God created man in his own image, and that distinguishes us from the rest of creation. And there are many important distinctions between God and us. The Bible tells us that God is not a physical being in the same way that we are. He's not a human being that is limited by time and by space or by an earthly location. The Bible says that God is spiritual. God is a spirit. He doesn't exist in the same way as us, as a person in a human body. But the Bible tells us right at the start that when God breathed into man the breath of life, his breath of life, that attached a dignity and a value to human beings. And it gave us a spiritual and an eternal dimension to our person. And that means this: that unlike what Chris Hoy might think, that death is the end of a process, the Bible tells us that it is not the end of a process. See, when it comes to the human existence, this is the wonder of every human life, that every time a baby is born, a person has come into existence, and their existence will never end. It will continue forever. That's the way that God designed it. We were made as people with this capacity to live out an experience of life with an existence that is indefinite, that is eternal, that is without end. And that is an amazing thing. That's an astounding thing. But there's also a sobering reality to this, which we're going to think about as well today. See, God didn't just create us as animals, but as creatures with this purpose of having a relationship with our Creator, with having this closeness to our God. And yet, when God made Adam and Eve, and you can read about this at the beginning of the Bible, when God made them, there was nothing missing. There was nothing broken, nothing painful in their human experience. There was nothing that was evil. There was nothing that brought about loneliness. It's the sort of human experience that so many people are chasing today and looking for and would dream of having. And that's how God made men and women when he first made them. And yet, the Bible tells us this, and as we understand this backdrop of Jesus' words, that despite God's creation of this world and of the human race in perfection, with this privilege of living in a satisfying relationship with God himself, there came a moment when the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they decided to turn away from God. They decided to choose something other than God himself. They had every possible need met in their life, and yet they turned away from the one who gave them this, and they turned to something else. And I'm sure we're probably all familiar with the story of Eve taking the fruit and eating it. I'm sure even the children here would be able to tell us about that. But at a much deeper level, there was a rejection of God that took place in that act, with something else taking centre place in the life of human beings other than God, taking God's rightful place in the human heart. And Adam and Eve, the very first man and woman, they sinned against God. I came home from work a week or two ago, and Laura told me that we have a cupboard beside the washing machine, and we store our dishes in it, our casseroles and glass bowls and stuff like that. And Laura must have just been vigorously doing housework all day, because the washing machine, it had disturbed one of the glass bowls in the cupboard, and it had fallen down and it had smashed. Now, it was broken and I couldn't fix it. But for that, it was easy enough to go on to Amazon and, you know, replace that. But when Adam and Eve sinned, something fundamentally changed in the relationship between God and man. That relationship, it became broken. And when that relationship between God and man got broken, there were seismic consequences to that. Because the Bible tells us that death entered into the human experience. The Bible says that the wages of sin, the just consequence, the result of sin, brought death into the human experience. So when Adam and Eve sinned and chose that path of disobedience against God and rebellion against God, they became instantly separated from God as a result of that sin. See, death brings separation. And sin brought immediate separation. It brought immediate spiritual death between God and mankind. And we, human beings, became estranged from God, the one who is our creator, the one who has made us, the one who gives us life. Now, Adam and Eve didn't just immediately collapse and die physically. Physical death would follow as a result of God's judgment against sin. And that is why death exists in our world. We're familiar with that reality, aren't we? We all die. And physical death is part of God's judgment against sin. And it affects every one of us, because the Bible tells us by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We are all sinners. It's part of being a human being. It's part of the human condition that we all share this same problem. We inherited it the moment that we entered into this life. We are sinners that are separated from God because of our sin in our life. Now, I don't know how you view yourself today. You might see yourself as a good person. You know, so often we like to do that, don't we? We don't like to see ourselves as a bad person in life, but the Bible says that the sin in our life, it doesn't always look like the things that we expect. It's not always the obvious moral wrongs like hatred and evil and violence and murder. It can hide behind good things in our life. And it's part of the subtlety of sin is that it can deceive us. It can deceive our hearts. But every one of us have this same problem, that at the heart level, there is a rejection of God within us. And my oldest son, Charlie, he's just started primary two. And last year he came home, and it's amazing the things that kids learn in school these days. Last year he came home and he was singing Head, Shoulders, Knees and Toes in French. And so I don't know what he's going to do this year. But he was learning to count as well when he started school last year. And he likes to play a game with his sister sometimes about who can count to the highest number. And the final answer that gets thrown out is a Googleplex. That's the highest number that they can count to. Now, I don't know what the highest number is that you can count to. But there's a man in the Bible, King David, and he thought about his own sinfulness before God, his own condition before God. And he wrote these words: if you, O Lord, should count, should mark, should take a record of our sins, of our iniquities, who could stand? There's not one of us that can stand before a holy God, because we are all guilty. We all have this problem of sin in our life. And if God were to judge us for our sins, none of us could stand that scrutiny. None of us stand innocent before God because of the sin in our life. We've all sinned. There's no difference. It's not about how good or how bad a life that we've lived. It's not a comparison between the people in this room. We're all in the same category. We have all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And this deep inward problem of sin, it means that we are facing God's judgment in our life. Because after we die, there is a judgment to be faced for sin. So as we come to this verse that we've read this afternoon, and I appreciate that was a bit of context and backdrop that we've thought about, but it is so important for us to grasp why Jesus' words are truly filled with hope. For us to grasp the wonder and the power that is found in Jesus' words, we must realize that we face an eternity separated from God because of our sin. We are facing the punishment of our sins unless those sins are dealt with and taken away. You know, if that wasn't true, then Jesus, he would never have had to come into this world, and he would have never spoken these words that we've read today. I have come that you might have life. Jesus is not speaking here about giving us something that we can find on our own. He's not giving us something that we can solve by ourselves. We are in a position of utter helplessness before God. And Jesus, he didn't just come to make bad people a little bit better. He didn't just come to be a perfect example of how to live a good life. He lived a perfect life. He lived the most moral and upright and perfect example of human living that has ever been seen. He didn't just come to offer us some sort of upgrade in our life or a sort of beta version of your existence for the next 10 or 20 years. The Bible says that Jesus, he came into this world to deal with the problem that we have at the deepest level of our beings, spiritually. He came to offer us something that every one of us desperately needs. He came, the Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to reconcile us back to God, to give us new life that we so desperately need if we are ever going to be fit for heaven, if we are ever going to be able to enjoy what God wants us to enjoy, which is himself and his presence and his blessing for all eternity. And the good news of the Bible is this, that God loves us despite our sin against him, despite our rejection of him. I don't know if you have ever had a serious fallout with someone, if you've ever been seriously offended by someone in life. You know, our tendency so often, it can be to hold on to that offense, can't it? To hold on to that wrong, and it starts to take over us, and it starts to impact our feelings towards that person. In fact, we see that playing out, and sometimes in extreme cases where people start to plan revenge, and they're filled with anger and hatred or dislike for the person that has offended them. You know, the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel is this, that God knows everything about us, in our sin and in our rejection of him. He sees it all, how that day by day, decision by decision, we have ignored him and rejected him and disobeyed him and made him bottom of our lives. But he loves us. He loves us. That is his response. The Bible says that God has demonstrated his love towards this world in that while we were still sinners, he reached out in love to this world. Because God's desire is that we would be brought into a relationship with him, and that we would know the joy of that starting here in this life and continuing on into eternity. So, as we think of these words that Jesus said, I have come, we need to remember this, that if we ever want to have our sins forgiven, if we ever want to be in a right relationship with God, if we ever want to have spiritual life that we so desperately need, if we are ever to be in heaven, then we're not going to find that in a system. We're not going to find that through efforts or following a framework. The Bible says that it is found in a person. It's found in a person that we can know and come to love. And that person is Jesus Christ. He said, I have come. And he's speaking about himself, the eternal Son of God. He came into this world and he entered into the human experience. He became a physical man. The Bible says that he was found in fashion as a man. He became a real man. And he came into this world with a purpose. As I've said already, he came into this world to save sinners. And he came into this world and he lived a sinless life. And that's something that none of us can ever do. I want to just direct your attention this afternoon to what took place at the end of Jesus' life, to a place called Golgotha. I don't know if there's anyone here that likes to travel. I don't know if there's anyone here that maybe you've been to the Middle East, or perhaps you've even been to Israel itself. But what we're going to think about just for a moment is this. This place, Golgotha, this is not a mythical place. This is a real place, a real location in our world. And what the Bible speaks about is something real that took place, a real moment in history, at a real location concerning a real man. And that man was Jesus Christ, God's Son. And around about 2,000 years ago, at this place called Golgotha, which the Romans used as an execution site, the Bible says it's outside the city of Jerusalem. At this real moment in history, Jesus Christ stepped forward, and in the greatest act of love that's ever been seen in this world, it will never be repeated, he personally took upon himself, as he hung on that cross, God's consequences for your sin and mine. The Bible says this, that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. God punished his own Son, Jesus, for your sins and for my sins, so that we can have our sins forgiven. You know, I wonder if you've ever grasped this for yourself in life. Jesus' death, it's not a disconnected moment in history. Don't make it that. Don't make it that in your mind. This should matter greatly to every single person here in this room. Let me just get you to just repeat this verse that I read at the start in your own mind, but personally, the verse that I just expressed there, that he himself bore my sins. Think about that for a moment. Jesus bore my sins in his own body on the cross. The greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. And the one who spoke these words, that I have come that you might have life. In order to be able to speak these words, he had to give his own life to make that possible. He did this at the expense of his own life when he died on that cross. And it's through that great act of personal suffering and sacrifice, when Jesus died on the cross and laid down his life in your place and mine, that we have this wonderful opportunity that God offers us for the punishment of our sins to be avoided, for our sins to be forgiven, for the burden of our sins to be lifted, and for us to have new life. for us to be truly changed. And God wants that to happen for you. The good news of the Bible is that, yes, Jesus died for sinners, and that means that he died for me, and he died for you. I wonder if you've ever grasped that for yourself. I wonder if you have. Well, the one who died for our sins and he was buried, the Bible tells us he was laid in a tomb. And on the third day, he showed that he had defeated death. He paid that price, and he proved that that price he paid was accepted when he rose from death. He rose again from the dead. And this showed that the claims that Jesus made were all true. The one who claims to offer us new life, to offer us true life, spiritually, eternally, forever, he is the one who can be our Savior. He is the one who can give us this life that we need. And if you just refer to that verse that we read, we see that Jesus said these words, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Who's Jesus speaking about in this verse? He said, "I have come that they might have life." Not everyone receives this new life. He said, "They, that they might have life." Jesus comes to offer life to those who are willing to respond to him. That involves us recognizing that we are sinners and saying sorry to God for the sin that we have committed in our life. It involves us turning away from that sin and having a desire for God above all else in our life, and recognizing that our only hope for eternity and for the forgiveness of our sins is found in Jesus himself. It comes through a person. And we are willing to trust in Jesus for that. You know, it's a simple thing that God asks of us, but it's not easy. It's not easy because we have the pride in our heart that keeps us from that. But God wants us to do that. He requires us to do that, so that they might have life, those who trust in Jesus. I wonder today, do you have that life? Have you ever turned and repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus, the one who spoke these words and made this offer to us all? "I have come that they might have life." Have you accepted that life for yourself? Have you, as the Bible says, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? This is the message that we need to understand this afternoon, that there is a hope for life. There is a promise of God that can be found in this life. There is certainty that we can have when it comes to the problem of our sin, when it comes to our future, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to eternity. Death is not the end of a meaningless process. But for us to ever know what God offers us through the message of the gospel, we must be willing to come to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for being here this afternoon and for being reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, the one who said, "I have come that they may have life." Father, we remember what it cost him to make this possible. That this great problem of our sin, this helpless situation in which we find ourselves as sinners before a holy God, there was one who was willing to come into this world and to personally pay for that price of sin on the cross. Our Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice, and we pray that if there's anyone here that does not have the new life that he offers, eternal life, that if they do not know the joy of having sins forgiven, that they wouldn't put this off, but that today they would decide to trust in the Lord Jesus and know that wonderful change that can take place in a person's heart when that happens. So, Father, we do just pray for this and leave these things with you in our Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you.